So this morning, we're going to talk about a topic. I'm just going to step off preaching about Mark 4 this morning, and we're going to talk about a topic that's included in Foundation 2. And essentially, the topic that I'd like to share with you is called Planted, Finding Growth and Stability in Your Life. And what I'd like to do there is to look at the metaphors that the Bible uses in terms of being planted. And the first verse that we're going to look at, or a couple of verses, we're going to look at Ezekiel 17, verse 22 to 24. And it says the following thing: "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it." So what does planted really talk about here? Essentially, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for salvation. And what Ezekiel says here is what God does, metaphorically speaking, is that He breaks a sprig. He breaks off a shoot, a part of a tree, and then He transplants it. So the word there, planted, literally actually means to be transplanted. And I think for all of that, that is the experience that we have when we come into the kingdom of God. It's not like you have a clean slate now when you come into the kingdom of God. You have a born-again experience. You are washed by the blood of Jesus. You have your sins forgiven. It's not so much that everything now suddenly is wiped clean so you can just, you know, go on with a good conscience as you've been going on. The reality is that everything changes. Everything changes. You're not the same anymore. Your reality has changed. Your horizons has very much shifted. What you thought previously life should be, now suddenly you're having a new insight in what life could be. And that often goes with sort of a tender phase, isn't it? Of uncertainty. Now, how does it work? How do I walk in the kingdom of God? How do I grow in the kingdom of God? Now, I thought I had all my ambitions, all my plans, everything was laid out, but now suddenly I find that there's a new type of life that is possible. And you know, I cannot state this enough. The new type of life that is possible. I think the problem that we experience in a city environment, I mean, a city environment is amazing in the sense of the way in which it challenges us, the way in which, we have a clash of cultures, a clash of different types of people coming together. So a city environment tends to be very busy, very entrepreneurial, very open, but it tends to be very busy as well. And you know what happens after a while? We get into the groove. Work is demanding. Work is long hours. Many things are happening. Our social lives are quite busy. And then after a while, we find ourselves just looking at our feet, one step at a time. We live our lives almost one step at a time, and it's almost like our horizon, although we're very busy, although we're very dynamic, it's almost like our horizons has become a bit smaller. How often do we think about the type and the quality of life that we live? What is it really that I'm building here? Am I building a house or am I building a home? Am I building a career or am I constructively part of a kingdom of God, changing the world? Am I trying to make it to the next salary check? Or am I busy with this program where Jesus said, I make all things new? Am I part of that? And I can't emphasize it too much or enough, that what happens is when we confront it with the kingdom of God, with the claims of the kingdom of God, our horizon inevitably shifts. We suddenly can see what is possible and available to us. The type of life we didn't think possible before. And essentially the metaphor here, what happens is when there's salvation, when we come into the kingdom of God, it's like we start over again. Hence the very obvious word, born again. You know, you're not born again, you're fully grown. You have everything sorted. It's very much you start afresh and you start anew. But here's the thing that is especially challenging for us, because we live in a culture that is not patient. As with everything in life, at best, our culture is a drive-through culture. You know, you hit the McDonald's late at night when there's nothing else open. All right. And what you want is you want to stop, you want to get your food, and you want to go. At best, we live, in other words, a cross-sectional life. In other words, I look at it immediately, and if it's not happening, I'm going. If it's not there, I'm going. If it's not producing now, I'm going. If it's not what I want now, I'm going. But see, life is not like that, because life is about growth. And for many of us, we are very hard on ourselves. We are frustrated with ourselves. We give up on stuff because we do the drive-through, we knock on the window, and we say, but I've got my money ready, but there's nothing happening here. There's nothing happening here. They've gone to sleep. But growth is what is very important. You see, the power of the kingdom of God is not that it's necessarily a quick fix as much as it has the power to outgrow everything and anything. Jesus often speaks about it in parables, and he says that the kingdom of God is like a seed. It's like the mustard seed that it's small now, but once it's grown, it outgrows everything. It's like the farmer that sows the seed and he goes to sleep and he wakes up and he knows not how, but the next thing he sees, there's a massive harvest standing there. Where the heck did this come from? What happened here? I don't know, but it grew. That is how the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is bound to grow. And God always works in a specific way. He always starts from small, building up to the large. Now, for us again, that is hard to fathom. Because in our thinking, we go from the big to the small. See, we like our branding. If something has got a recognizable brand, if it's big, then certainly it must be true, then certainly it must be good. But the kingdom of God works exactly in the reverse. It starts with the small, and it grows onto the big. It starts with one man, Adam, and from there we have humanity. It starts with one man, Abram, and from there Israel came. It starts with one man, Moses, and from there we have Exodus. It starts with one man, Jesus Christ, and from there we all can enter the kingdom of God. But also in our lives, God works from the small to the large. It starts with a small piece of our life being invaded by the kingdom of God. And now that is growing. But see, that is exactly the question. How much will we allow the kingdom of God to grow in our lives? You see, grow it will. Even if by default you just leave it, it will grow. But here's the thing about the seed. You can dig it out and you can throw it away. Here's the thing about a shoot that you plant in the ground. You can allow it to grow. You can dig it up and throw it away. How much will you allow the kingdom of God to be planted in your lives until it grows? And then let me maybe just comment on that. Why does God allow things to grow from the small to the large? If I was God, I wouldn't start with the small. I would start with the large. I will start with multinational corporation. Here we go. Here we go. Big marketing, right? I like the large. I like stuff to be big. Right? I like everyone to be confronted to it. Why does God work from the small to the large? Why? Because here's the thing about the kingdom of God. The entrance into the kingdom of God is always humility. God is the one who brings low the high tree and raises up the low tree. He's the one who makes a green tree grow dry and the dry tree grow green. You know, people often say Christianity is too easy. It's too easy. I mean, surely all it is grace. Surely all it is for me is to come and to say, you know what? I'm sorry. I give in. I surrender. Okay, I give in. That's all it takes. And a lot of people will say, surely that is too easy. Surely it's got to be more demanding than that. But I tell you what, that is the most demanding thing to do. Because what's the toughest thing for us to do? The toughest thing for all of us is to do is to come and to humble ourselves. Say, you know what, I've tried everything, but out of my own, I cannot do it. You know what, I've got many talents, many abilities, but I've got to admit right now that I don't control the most important things in life, and I cannot. I'm in a position of being utterly humble here. And I would say that is the most difficult thing for anyone here, myself included, to do. But that's why God exactly starts with a small, because the entry point And the point of keeping ourselves in the kingdom of God, the point of being planted, is the point of humility. See, where planted then goes wrong is where we look at what is happening currently in our lives. We have our own agendas, we have our own things that we want to drive, and we do not have a humility to seek God or to seek the things of God or to allow God to do what He wants to do in His good order, in His good season. But the result of that is very much like what James says, that we are like double-minded men and women, unstable in all that we do. Now, it's interesting, I read an article yesterday where there was secular, it wasn't Christians, it weren't religions, secular authors, psychologists that did a study on online pornography and gaming violence on the internet, and did a study on that. What is the content? Why exactly is it such a hold these days on people? And it's very interesting. Their final words were this. I said, with pornography, it offers people the opportunity to love everyone, but in the end of the day, to love no one in particular. With online gaming, it's an opportunity for people to kill everyone, but to fight no one in the end of the day. And I would say that actually describes our culture and the problems that we face very accurately. Our problem, by and large, as a culture and as a people these days, is the inability to build meaningful, committed, lasting, planted relationships with one another. But see, that is what we really want. There's nothing worse than to feel unstable. There's nothing worse than to feel, but I'm going from place to place. I am moving. If you're unstable, you are moving. I am moving, but never do I feel a place of growth. You know, I'm moving from company to company, I'm moving from relationship to relationship, I'm moving from church to church, but if I have to be honest, I'm still struggling with the same things. I'm still at the same place, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, I'm still at the same place. I'm moving, but I'm not growing. And what we want, ultimately, is that we want to grow. And what Ezekiel says here is that as we grow, something amazing happens. We bear fruit. Our lives become efficient, effective, but most of all, productive. And then beyond it, what it says is that birds come and it nests there. And what does that speak of? Metaphorically, it's speaking of not only do we become productive in our own lives because we plant it and because we can grow, but beyond that, we start becoming meaningful. Our lives become meaningful because other people benefit from us. And that is ultimately what all of us want. In the end of the day, when all of us one day on our deathbed, we're not going to look at our bank balance and say, well done. We're not going to look at the size of a room and say, at least I die in a spacious room. We're not going to think of our car and say, I got here so quickly. We're going to look at what happened to people around us? Who is around us? Was my life meaningful? I would say there's nothing worse. Nothing worse. There's no fate worse than to die alone. Was our lives meaningful or not? And that comes from being planted. Now, let's look at some areas, and I'm not going to be too long this morning, hopefully. But let's look at some areas in which we need to be planted. The first one is the Word of God. And Psalm 1, verse 2 to 3 says the following, but they delight in the law of the Lord, which is a word for the Bible, meditating on it day and night. Meditating, what is meditation they speak of? It is different. Biblical meditation is considerably different from Eastern meditation. Biblical meditation is not to empty yourself, but exactly to fill yourself with the Word of God. It is to think, it is to ponder, it's to take serious, it's to mull it over. It's to take a verse and to make it part of your life. What does it really say to me? What does it really mean to me? They meditate on a day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Now, as a church, our name is Shofar. which is a very strange name, right? I mean, let's be honest now. It is a bit of a strange name. Shofar, so good, right? I remember... I remember some years ago I was working as a physiotherapist, and one of the pastors called me, and the secretary left a message. She said, Andre, it was Andre Krier, that's now at East London. So she said, Andre Krier at Shofar called you. And I was like, oh, Shofar, okay. What strange name. Why do we do that? All right, because a name means something. It means something. It says something about you. And the word Shofar is a Hebrew word that means ram's horn, which again is strange. Why do we do that? Have you ever heard a ram's horn being blown? It is not exactly the sound that you go to bed on. It's not soothing. It's not like, you know, I've had a busy day. I'm going to relax in the bath, put in some salts, and listen to the ram's horn. All right? Why? It's a okay, what the? You know, if you ever had worship and somebody blows that thing, you go like, you know, what's happening here? All right? It's actually supposed to stir people. It's supposed to, hey, wake up. It's not supposed to be harmonious. It's supposed to be harsh. It's supposed to be mobilizing. And the way in which it was used was in various ways in the Old Testament. One way was to announce the times of the seasons. All right, they didn't have a gun that shot off at 12 o'clock. That was a bit more difficult those times. Also to announce war, let's move, let's go. It was to anoint people into the office of being a prophet or priest or king. But the essence of it, if we take it all together, was the essence of prophetic urgency to move. What is God saying to us now? And instead of sleeping, instead of slumbering, let's move with what God is saying to us in our generation. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because the prophetic is important to us. You'll often hear people say, well, I feel God is saying this to me, which is a strange thing to say, because what does it mean? Do it mean you hear voices in your head? Well, what is happening here? Prophetic urgency essentially means what is important is that we have a sense of what is God saying to us. All right? And we'll never back down on that. We'll never back down on that. But here's a problem in our culture. Our culture is an experiential one. Which means how I feel about something is the most important thing. And you know, with a prophetic, that becomes dangerous because did God really say that or do I just feel that? Some years ago, I spoke to a lady that was in the church. She's not in the church anymore. And she went into a relationship, adulterous relationship, essentially. I was amazed because she did everything in church. She was involved in church. I could, you know, you guys look at me, but I also look at you, in case you haven't realized. All right? And it's amazing. Sometimes you can see you preaching somebody, and somebody goes like, ah, you know, switched on. They can hear, they receive, they're part of this, right? I could always sense that with her. And I thought, boy, let me just talk to this lady. So we sat down and I said to her, let's just talk about this. Right, that came out a bit wrong. Sat down. Okay. Please. If you ever have to see me pastorally, don't worry. We just sit down and talk, preferably. I need coffee now. Am I blushing? I promise you, we were just sitting down. Okay, this is getting worse and worse. All right. Okay, this is for years and years of ripping off Rick, that is not that proficient in English. It always says something wrong. So I'm humble now. We spoke about humility. Anyway, so we sat down and we were chatting. And I said to her, talk to me about this. It was very interesting. The thing that she said to me is, I have peace about this. I was like, So I said to her, let's open the Bible. All right? And for me, that is the gold standard. If we open the Bible, then the argument is settled. All right? That's where I come from. You know, you can do whatever you want, but you open the... And my dad had a couple of favorite verses that always nailed us. Never got around that one. Thank you for coming. So we opened the Bible. And I said, what does that verse say to you? Read it for me. What does it say to you? And then she said, it doesn't matter what it says, because it's what I feel here. Now, I want to be very, 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 very clear about this. God will never contradict what the Bible says. Never. Still, it makes it a bit difficult because the Bible is not going to say to you, thou shalt move to Camps Bay. It'd be preferable if the Bible said that. And thou shalt receive a bargain house when thou arrivest there. All right? That will be everyone's favorite portion of Scripture. We'll definitely go and plant a church in Camps Bay. All right. It still makes it a bit difficult because I've got to make practical decisions. And what does the Bible have to say? Well, here's the thing. Why do we need to meditate on the Word of God? Why do we need to be planted? Why do we need a stable relationship that is one of commitment? Why? A couple of reasons. The first reason is that the Bible alone will show you who God is and what is His character. And you need to learn it. Now, you can ask any married person here. After a while, hopefully, you get a very good sense of who your spouse is. In other words, you can know that you know beforehand. Don't do that. Don't say this. It is not going to go down well. All right? Because this is my wife and that's how she operates. That is my husband and that is what's important to. All right? And you can't plead the Fifth Amendment like, I'm so sorry, I didn't know. I didn't. It's so funny. The other night, Liesl was on call. And she got called out, a baby was born in distress and she had to go out and this baby, it was huge maracas. And she only finished up at 4 o'clock and I managed to lock her out. And for the mere sake of her not waking me up when I'm taking my booty nap at night, I shut the bedroom's door as well. So 4 o'clock eventually I wake up with somebody knocking. But I'm like completely dirty slop. I'm like very... So I go to the door. I open it and she's standing there. And you know what's the first thing that I say in my sleep? I said, I didn't mean that. Anyway, sorry. It's just a joke. It's got nothing to do with nothing. But why it's important is that you need to learn who God is. Because moral absolutes has got everything to do with the character of God. When we talk about things like adulterous relationship, in the example that I used, it's not so much about how I feel, it's so much about what does God feel about that. But now, who is God and what is important to Him? And if you can understand that, you understand everything in life. The most important study you can do is the study of God. You know, when we date somebody, when we're in a romantic relationship, we do everything to find out. What do they eat? What don't they eat? How do they drink their coffee? How do they not drink their coffee? Because a person is important to us. And the same thing with God, that if we're in a position where we never think what is important to God, it means we don't know God and we don't want to know God. And I tell you what, that is the secret as well to overcoming sin. The Bible says, whether you eat or whatever you drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. If you just want to overcome certain issues because you want to feel better about yourself, I promise you, you will never overcome it because in the end of the day, it was only about yourself. And yourself is not a good enough motivation. It will get you somewhere, but it won't get you all the way. But if you live for the glory of God, how does it make God feel? That is very important. The second thing about the Bible is that it gives us wisdom. It gives us wisdom. How does life really work? And how should I approach life really? Wisdom. And then the third thing that the Bible gives to us is that, yes, God speaks to us through Scripture. You know, I can count many, many a times that Scripture literally saved me. When you read Scripture and go like, you do this. How could you think that? Look at what Scripture says here. You see, if you are planted in the Word of God, you will flourish. Now, the Word of God can be tricky. Sometimes it offends. Did Jesus really say that? If Scripture is not offending you, it means you're not reading it. Or you're giving it a glance, like it's a hello and color, nice to thing, say to thing, whatever, thingy. Scripture will offend at times. Scripture can be difficult at times. Did it not mean that? Was it this? I don't understand what's happening here. But that's great. Imagine you're in a relationship with somebody that you've got everything figured out. That's a boring relationship. All right? That's the beauty of marriage. You marry somebody and then you realize, I don't know this person at all. And it's amazing how boring it is when you figured everything out. Be planted in the Word of God. Then, next one, I need to speed up. I'm almost planted in church. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in an old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Is it not interesting that when it talks about church, being planted in church for courts of the Lord, which talks about a place, not a metaphorical place, it spoke about the temple. And the presence of God, the temple today, speaks of us individually, but obviously you can't be planted in yourself. So it speaks of something else here. It speaks of a community of believers that comes together, church. Now, it's not popular to talk about church these days. But again, I want to ask you, how much is our culture influencing how we're doing church and how we're thinking about church? And how much are we allowing the Bible to change our culture and how we think about church? Now, is it not interesting that the promise here, looking at church, is the promise of endurance? If you plant it in the courts of the Lord, you will not only endure, but even to your old age, you will have vitality. You'll be strong. You'll grow. You'll be amazing. I've been a Christian for a while, since I was standing at Sabi. I've been in two churches in my life. That's it. I moved to when I went to Varsity, I had to move. And from there, I joined Shofar first evening. I went to Shofar, I was like, okay, I'm here, let's go. I've been there for now, 13, 12 years. I've seen many people making great promises to follow God. And I've seen many fall after making that promise. You know what links all of them together? In the end of the day, they make a decision not to be planted in a church. Why is this important? Because here's the challenge of church. The challenge of church is that it is amazing because of the presence of God. Yet it's terrifying because it's other people that is broken. More than me, or less than me, or just as much as I am broken. And it means that that relationship can be difficult. Somebody will say something to offend you in church. Somebody will challenge you. Somebody will encourage you. Somebody will love you. Somebody will not love you. That is the beauty and the difficulty of church. But you know why it's important? Because God only makes us grow through relationship. Stable relationships. Most relationships we have is conditional relationships. What can you do for me? Let me count the ways. What can I do for you? And when that sort of comes at an end, and when I've perhaps moved on, then I go like, bye-bye. And I look for somebody else. Okay. I'm your friend. Let's be honest, that's how we do it. That's how the city works. Am I wrong? I am not wrong. That's why they pay me the big bucks. But you know what happens at the end of the day? We don't grow. Because relationship becomes a commodity that we buy and sell. It becomes an object that we use. But stable relationship is somebody else, is something else. Now, some of the relationships here, Albert and Jerusha, we were together students at Tigerberg, Shofar Tigerberg. Some of the pastors, Henny Swart, that is at Stellenbosch, running the theological school there. We know one another since Standard 6. He was my first small group leader at Shofar.
That is a privilege. That brings true change, true growth. It brings endurance.
Now, I want to tell you straight off, this is the one thing that really is attacking Christianity in the city. I don't care about other areas in the city. This is a big one. I will come to church as long as it suits my preferences. But you know, at the end of the day, you never grow. Because you never get over yourself. Very honestly. What I do now as a pastor is the most difficult thing I've ever done. It was so much easier when I was a physio. You hurt people, manipulate their necks, and say, make another appointment. And you go home stress-free, worked out. Very nice.
This is far more challenging. Because we challenge one another, we disappoint one another, we encourage one another, we love one another, we drop one another. But you know what? In the end of the day, I have become far more Christ-like. And so will you. And that is the most important thing. The most important thing is not what I receive from a church. The most important thing is that God sent me here. And the most important thing that I look for it is, let me become more Christ-like. Let me become more Christ-like. I need to hurry up. Second one, plant it in church. Third one, I'm challenging you again, plant it among a people. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us and we will be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it and it took a deep root and filled the land. Speaking of Israel, that was broken off. A twig was broken off in Egypt and they were planted. And this is difficult to talk about, Christianity in South Africa. But is it not very interesting that among the churches there's a couple of topics we never discuss. We never discuss economics. We never discuss politics. We never discuss what is God saying about our nation. You see, we will only talk... Did I miss something? Okay. Science. Okay. The scientist. I'm sorry. Do you feel left out? Okay. We'll talk about science. We never talk about South Africa. But you see, there's a problem. God is not confused. So why did He put us here? Why did He put me in Timbuktu or something like that? Why did He put me here? God doesn't do accidents. He doesn't throw the dice. He doesn't flip a coin and go, look, oops. Sorry, Tiens, that was a mistake. I'll send the angel Gabriel to speak to you tonight and to plant you somewhere else. You see, for our generation, this is an issue because we never truly want to identify ourselves as South African. And it's dangerous to talk about these things exactly because of the history of Christianity in this country, where churches became bedfellows with political parties, but in the end of the day, lost their credibility because of that. But now we're throwing the baby out of the bathwater. And if you go and you read the book of Revelation, you'll notice that it doesn't say we will march into heaven, the Jacob's family. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say we'll march in a Shofar Christian Church. It doesn't say that. It says we will march in as nations. And at the end of the day, God is going to ask us a couple of key questions. He's going to ask us, so what did you do with the marriage I gave you? What did you do with the talents I gave you and the people and the friendships that I gave you? But at the end of the day, He's going to ask you, what did you contribute to your nation? Because God's heart is not just for individual, God's heart is not just for family, God's heart is for nation as well. And unless we get to a place where we have a heart for nation, we're in big trouble. Rick Warren said something very interesting this week. He said, every church has the country that it deserves. Every church has a country it deserves. Which is to say that we can complain about what's happening in the nation, but what's happening in the nation often is a barometer of what is happening in the church. That is hard, hard words. But we plant it in a nation as well. And instead of forgetting about that, instead of ignoring that, instead of walking away from that, we need to understand why we are here, why we planted here, and what difference we must make. Very important for all of us when we consider things like work, where do I move, where do I stay, is to have a sense of Where does God want me to truly make a difference? Accuracy. Now, I want to be honest about this as well. Many of my friends that were sold out on fire for God, many of them moved overseas. That's not you now, don't worry. And many of them lost their fire for God there. Not because I moved overseas, but because I moved overseas for the wrong reasons. These are important questions we need to ask ourselves. So plant it in the Word of God. Plant it in the church. Plant it among a people. Let me just say this as well. God placed you in the family that you are for a reason. Now, I don't know your story this morning. Perhaps you've had great experiences in your family. Perhaps you've had bad experiences. But I do believe this, that God is a God who can make all things new. All things new. I'll leave you with that reminder. Then lastly, why is planted so difficult for us? I'm going to finish off with that. I'm already over time. The key issue, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Very simply, the key issue for us, all of us want to be planted. All of us want to grow and be productive. All of us want stability and security in our lives. Why is it so difficult? Very simple. The Bible says this here, the key issue to all of it is to trust in God. The one who's planted in that trust in God will do all of these things and do well in it. But why it's so difficult to trust in God is because many times there's circumstances, environments, situations that is out of our control. And that creates a very uncomfortable situation for us. We'd like to have control over the things. But when we trust in God, it means He's in control, I'm not in control. If we trust in God, you will be planted. If you read the Word of God, you plant it in the Word of God, and you do it because you trust God, you will meditate on it because it is about God. When you're in a church and you plant it in a church and you're challenged at that, you will be planted in the church. Why? Because you trust in what God is doing there and what He's doing in your life. When you're in a nation, as we all are, and you look at it and you say, should I maybe do this and this? Should I maybe go there? Should I maybe go and work at that place? When I'm among a people, I'm not just talking about a nation, I'm talking about a city. I'm talking about a neighborhood. I'm talking about a family. Should I perhaps move? Should I not move? You know, am I at threat here or not? It's to say I trust in God. Because He knows what He's doing here, and I'm part and parcel of that. All of this boils down to one key issue, and that is to trust God. Without trusting God, the rest becomes meaningless. And the rest becomes difficult beyond comparison for us. You know, to finish off last year, 2 years ago, I said something that really offended people in the morning service, so I'm going to say it again. I said to him, look at churches like the Lutheran Church, 500 years old, generation after generation. Roman Catholic Church, 1,400 years old. There's people that can trace back their generations to the beginning of that. Presbyterian Church, this hall that you're sitting in was built in 1890, generation after generation. And I said to people, imagine we together can build a church that will not only serve the purposes of God in our generation, but in generations after us. My children and my children's children until Christ comes again. That is a tree that is truly planted. That is a tree that truly bears fruit. That is a tree that is truly like the kingdom of God. See, that is not a question of ownership. Who owns who? You must be here. I'm locking you down with chains. That's what people were offended with. Am I essentially saying that people belong to the church? No. But what I'm saying is that stable, committed, planted relationships does not only look at my own interest for now, but looks at building a platform that goes beyond myself. And I think that is a worthy goal. I think for me, in the end of the day,
will not be how large can this church be in 5 years, but to ask a question, will this church stand for generations to come? That is where we go. The big question for us, for example, in marriage is not whether my wife and I will have a blast a year from now, or whether my children's children will still remember us for the good that we've done. That is being planted. Let's just stand this morning and close the service. Thank you so much for coming. For those of you that's continuing with Foundation 2, we're going to take a bit of a break after the prayer. And we're going to continue at 10 o'clock again, which is like a 20-minute break. So let's just pray together and bring ourselves before God. We all know where we are this morning. Perhaps in your life, you're looking at your life and you say, boy, my life is actually unstable at this stage. If I'm really honest, my life is unstable. And you know, you might be in church, you might be involved in church, you might be committed in church, but you might still be in the position where you say, look, I'm actually unstable. Because I'm not planted, really. I'm here, but I'm not planted. And perhaps you're attending Foundation 2 this morning, you're thinking about church, and that is a very good thing. But perhaps you can say to yourself, I'm not planted. I need to become planted. I need to grow and become stable in where I am. So let's just bring ourselves and where we are in our hearts before God and bring ourselves before the throne of mercy. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who invests in us. Your word says that you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. It is a wonderful thought to know that for generation after generation, you are with us. You were with our grandparents' grandparents just as much as you are with us today. Your purpose, it stands firm. But above all, your goodness and your faithfulness stands firm. Thank you that we know that tomorrow, you're not going to take a break from us. Thank you that we know that tomorrow, you're not going to be less committed to us, less faithful to us, because you never change. You are immutable. Your character never changes. Your faithfulness never changes. And Lord, this morning we want to reflect something of that. We don't want to be like the shifting sand. We don't want to be like the waves of the sea. We want to be that rock that never moves. That is a firm foundation. And we thank you for the growth that you have in store for us, that you want each of us to lead lives that is utterly meaningful, that families will grow from us, that a nation will be changed because of us, that people around us will be changed because of that. And thank you that you call us this morning to be that rock. We bring our hearts before you. We recognize that much in our hearts there is often pride. I include myself. There's often selfishness. And we come to lay those things down today to say that there's more than myself here. There is the kingdom of God. There is other people. And with meekness today, we look to one another and the interest of one another. Not just merely our own interest. Lord, but then I also just pray for any hurt that is here this morning. Perhaps we got hurt in relationships. Perhaps we got hurt in church. And I pray, Lord, that you will bring restoration. I pray that you will bring healing. I pray that you will bring us back to a place where we're not so afraid of one another. Not so afraid of this nation. Not so afraid of church. Not so afraid even of ourselves. But where we can love. Because perfect love does drive out all fear. Let your name be glorified. Amen.